I don't know about your experience, but often irregular and bizarre things happen in churches. Has anyone ever seen irregular or bizarre things happen in a church? Okay, thank you, one or two. I read of an old lady who'd been under good teaching, but she persisted every time they had communion to break her communion wafer in half and give half to her cat, who she brought along. And when the leaders tried to explain to her why that was not acceptable, she explained quite rationally that the cat was, in fact, her reincarnated husband. In my previous life, in a different way, in the West, we had quite a few unusual communions. I remember we had a reading from Judith, the book of Judith, one week, which was slightly unusual. Another week we had a prayer, and the guy was praying, "Lord, their driftwood, floating underwater, breaking into pieces, they've been drifting for a long, long time." Quoting from the renowned scholars, Travis, the Scottish pop band, which kind of shocked me as that was going on. What we will be considering this morning is perhaps, in comparison, a little bit less bizarre. But this morning's passage is unusual in many ways, and some of it's quite different from maybe most of our experiences in this place today, and yet still true and useful for us to learn from. Some weeks when you come to speak, you have a real sense of weight of what's to be said and the timing of things and the circumstances, and it's happened at regular times as we have worked through the book of Acts. We have landed on things. You may think that is fantastic planning. It's not our planning in any way, how these things have all come together. And we'll explore a bit more of that as we go through our sermon this morning. Our subject today is living in the power of the Spirit. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 19, and there are some Bibles available, so it'd be helpful to have that today to follow through as we go. And it starts verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Wait a second, that's jumped on too far. Go back. Can you go to the second slide, James? That's the one, thank you. And we heard last week about Corinth, which was a key part of the world at that time, and about the highly justified immoral reputation that that place had. And Paul has journeyed around since then. He now moves to Ephesus from a place called Pisidian Antioch, a journey of around 200 miles. And Ephesus is a place, it's a large city this time. It's full of slaves and soldiers and merchants. It is a significant, probably the most significant center of trade and commerce, as well as being a center for faith in all forms. And in inverted commas. And it's a place of particular power and significance in the ancient world. And having spent sometimes days or weeks in different places, and as we heard previously, 18 months in Corinth, perhaps there's a strategic reason that Paul ends up staying in Ephesus for such a long time. And there's also another view that we will consider about that later on. So in verse 1, we continue there. He found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked then, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were about 12 men in all. So as we think about living by the power of the Holy Spirit, we start at the opposite end of that in many ways. Here we have disciples who were not living by the power of the Spirit. And Paul knows it's not possible to be a Christian or to live the Christian life as we should without the Holy Spirit's power. In fact, imagine Paul's surprise to hear that they actually haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. They have no reality of the Spirit in their lives. They have faith, but they do not have the Spirit. It's something unusual, although a few months ago in Acts, there was something slightly similar when the leaders in Jerusalem had to meet to discuss a similar irregularity. But I like the messiness of all of this. It's not some kind of sanitized version of what goes on. It feels authentic with the troubles that they faced in the early church. So how do we understand what went wrong here in terms of disciples who had not yet received the Holy Spirit? And our starting point is that Paul quickly identifies that they are disciples or followers of John. And in those days, different rabbis and teachers had their own disciples or followers. This has proved to be a very controversial passage, particularly in recent generations, as it has been used by many charismatic believers as a proof text that there's a two-stage belief. What do I mean by that? That means that following faith, people experience a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. And I was in a church for a period of time which I really enjoyed, but as time went on, it became clear that to them I was on a different level of faith, on a lower rung, because I didn't speak in tongues, and to them that was the evidence that I had the Holy Spirit in my life, that I'd had this second blessing. And as a church here, we believe the Bible teaches every believer receives the Holy Spirit at conversion. So Paul asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because that was the expected norm. Some verses that back that up. In John, it says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Elsewhere, it says, this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And elsewhere, Jesus, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the New Testament clearly teaches we cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Sadly, however, many Christians have not fully understood what this means. They have the Spirit, but they do not live in the Spirit's power. Why can this happen? Perhaps it can be through a lack of correct teaching, or maybe even a fear of the supernatural. When it comes to the Holy Spirit supernatural, it's not something that we should be afraid of, although it can take us out of our experience and out of our comfort zone. In the past, I would be honest and say that I did not want the gift of tongues. And I didn't want it because I didn't even believe it was a real thing. This is not what I believe now. I still don't speak in tongues, but I am willing to receive that gift if God wants to give me it. I wonder if you want to know the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you honestly say no because you don't want the elements of what that may bring to you. I spoke with someone in church this week and they shared that they could never understand why the Holy Spirit was never taught in their church through the many, many years that they attended. And that's really sad. May we not be followers of Father, Son, and Holy Scripture and neglect the Holy Spirit. So as I've already said, these disciples were in fact not yet believers in Christ. They were still living in an Old Testament understanding which had culminated in being baptized for repentance by John. They had not responded to Christ. They had not been baptized as believers. And it was through Paul's teaching that they subsequently came to faith, received the Holy Spirit, and were baptized almost simultaneously. And then we read there that Paul lays his hands on them. And that was, to me, a public demonstration that these men were now part of God's family, just as he had done earlier in Acts with the Gentile Samaritans, who became believers and were similarly publicly shown to be welcomed in the same way. The believers we read about here did prophesy and did speak in tongues, which many believers do today. But it's neither universal nor a sign of a superior or more advanced faith if that happens. These are a gift from God, as are the other gifts. And perhaps it was a special sign for them as well of the reality of their new faith and a witness to those who already knew them. How does that relate to us today? We believe as a church that we need the Word of God and the power of the Spirit in our lives. And where there is an imbalance, it's often a matter of pride. Someone in the church very helpfully gave me some insight into this. They had experienced churches where the Word is central and elevated, and the danger with that is that pride, there becomes a pride in knowledge. People's understanding what they know, but the Spirit and the power of the Spirit is neglected. But they had also experienced the opposite. They had been in churches where there'd been an overemphasis in seeking outward signs of the Spirit to a neglect of the Word of God, and that led to a pride in power and experience, rather than flowing from an intimacy of relationship with God. Relationship is what is most important for us when we follow Christ. And seeking these gifts and experiences rather than the giver himself is not what God wants for us. God wants to see the character of Christ being developed in us, a growing intimate relationship with him. And we find that through his Word and by his Spirit. And as a church, we genuinely try to find a balance in that. And I know that's probably what most churches say, and they're sitting like this or like this. We really do try to find this balance, and I hope you can see that. And it's interesting as a church that we have such a broad representation. We have people here who have come from places that are tighter than you could even imagine. We've got places, people that have come from the opposite extreme where anything goes and it's been chaos. So we are well represented in this place and in this church here. We believe that in all things we need to be Spirit-led. We need the power of the Spirit. We believe that God's Word is true and needs to be part of our daily life. And as we've just read, it's remarkable as we go through Acts how often baptism is spoken of. And we keep banging away at it because it's there. It's in the text. It's right in front of us. Another reminder of how baptism should follow faith. Baptism follows belief for every believer. And we would love to baptize you if you've not yet taken that step of obedience. Living by the power of the Spirit will bring opposition. From verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. 3 months of evangelizing, and for me it was reassuring for us as we struggle that even Paul found that sharing the gospel did not always bring results. Again, he was persuasive, but he was faced with an obstinate refusal to accept what he said. And people were bad-mouthing him and the message which he brought. And so we should not be surprised when we face the same. And so Paul left them, it says. There came a point where Paul stops and leaves, and Paul's focus becomes investing in these disciples who are there for 2 more years. But it's not all about being inward-looking. Only as I walked in this morning did I realize from the verses there that clearly those people he was investing in were going out, because it said all around the Jews and Greeks came to faith, came to know Christ in verse 10. This went on for 2 years, so all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So there was a huge spreading out from there, from that time of investment. And so we see in this practical way, Paul is forced to move from one venue to a place of a Gentile location. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. I wonder if I said to you, I've got a few handkerchiefs and things at the back this morning. If you'd like to buy them, take them away with you, you can take them to people and and you'll be healed. It is very unusual for this to happen for us. But of course, we know of TV evangelists that do this often and say, just send money, buy this, and you'll be able to be healed. Touch the screen. All these things in order to build up their wealth and their position in society. Paul was not like that. Paul did not profit from the miracles that he carried out. And if God is sovereign, he can do what he wants. And perhaps it was happening here for a specific reason, as we think of this supernatural kind of culture in which they lived. But it's also a little reminder of the time when Jesus walked through the streets and an old woman just touched his cloak and was able to be healed. So Ephesus, we read, was a very superstitious place. And there was great interest in the supernatural, including magic. And some say that the reason that this happened for Paul was an evidence of Paul being willing, of God being willing to condescend to the level of men who still had such crude thinking. Basically, that God had to do it there because that's where the people were at and that's what they would understand. And these miracles were evidences of Paul's apostleship, but they were not the norm. And Paul does not make them the main thing. Verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. One day the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So here were people, again, not living by the power of the Spirit, but living with a counterfeit spirit. And when there is the genuine, there is more often than not a counterfeit. And for whatever reason, these Jews were going around, they were trying to muscle in on what was going on, perhaps, again, for financial gain or for prestige. And it's said that this guy, Sceva, it was not actually an official Jewish high priest, but probably took the title like some dodgy characters do today, using degrees and titles of doctor or professor, maybe with a certificate from the Trump University, allegedly. People were going around at that time using names of gods for spells. And in this instance, they thought that just by using the name of Jesus, like some magic formula that would give them authority, that was going to be sufficient. But dealing with evil is not something to take lightly, as these Jews found out. Using the name of Jesus is not magic words or a mechanical way of doing things or some kind of spell like they thought. And it was exposed as words without truth. When I was young, there was a young guy who stood out during a holiday club, and he caused absolute havoc. Whenever we talked about Jesus, he just would lose it. And we found out that at home he would fly into huge rages and had incredible strength. Just a young guy, a young boy. And he would throw people down the stairs in his house. And as we prayed for him that night as a group in the church, I had a unique for me supernatural experience where I couldn't move, but I was shaking. I've never had that since. It was quite extraordinary. And I believe that there were evil powers at work in that young guy's life. And in our culture, these kind of things are relatively rare, but in many parts of the world, it's much more common. I was talking to Olubenga, who is on our sound this morning. He was telling me that in Nigeria, many churches that he knew and had perhaps been in had an obsession with evil spirits, an evil spirit behind every door, and every service focusing in on exorcisms and naming and casting out of demons in an unhelpful way. We need to be aware that the power of Satan is active in our society, but not so that we live in fear. Praise God that we should not be afraid, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And when we are walking by the Spirit's power, he will protect us and give us authority by the power of his name. Verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. As is always the way, the devil's plans are thwarted, and God is able to work out all things together for good, as he promises for those who love him. And this counterfeit action by the Jews and the resultant beating that they received highlighted to this pagan society that Paul and the Holy Spirit was the real deal. And so from being maligned, the name of the Lord is now being held in high regard instead. Living by the Spirit's power leads to repentance and sacrifice. Verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. It was a revelation to God's followers of the reality of faith that God was powerful and all-knowing. Verse 19, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total amount came to 50,000 drachmas. It seems that believers were still compromising their walk with God. They had still had foot in each camp. They were not truly turning away from following the wrong that was in their lives. And repentance was the outcome of God's conviction. Repentance is a turning away from what we know is wrong or from something that takes the place of God in our lives. The value of these scrolls that were burnt equates to something like £5 million up in smoke in today's money. That is a serious amount of money involved here. And you may think, well, they could have sold the scrolls and spells and used the money for good, but what a fantastic testimony and witness it was to destroy them publicly as evidence of genuine repentance from something that was so ungodly. And in View Park, where I was, a young guy came to faith, and he had a lot of occult stuff. And he did the same. He burnt it to get rid of it so it would no longer be part of his life. The gospel has financial consequences. There is sacrifice involved in being a follower of Christ. And what was of great value in every sense to these people was no longer. It was a demonstration that the old was finally gone and the new had come. Just like we watched Lecrae last week, that guy who jumped out with a gun and held a woman up in her car in the street is no longer. He is now a believer, a follower of Christ. We always read about sacrifice and generosity when God's people are living obedient lives and being led by the Spirit. Verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. But living by the Spirit does not lead to an easy life. Some commentators say there's a silence in this passage, which I'd never heard of. Perhaps it's because Luke was being necessarily selective of what went on. And the thought for this comes from verses in 2 Corinthians, which talk about the troubles that Paul faced in Asia. And the experts would say it was this time in Ephesus during this 2 years. And in Corinthians, Paul says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. And it's a short snapshot into a grim episode in the life of Paul and his co-workers. We don't know the details here. Some think that Paul was persecuted, imprisoned, and faced imminent death here in Ephesus during this time. I was sorry to have missed this new movie. I know at least one person has seen it. Has anyone seen that apart from Eric? New movie called Silence. And it deals with the persecution of Catholic believers in Japan who were tortured and demanded to recant their faith in Christ. And Eric was saying that's really the focus of the film. It's about Christ. It's about turn away from Christ or you will be punished. And it's a really tough watch with believers in extreme situations of torture, things that we'll never face, I hope. But as faith is challenged, God's silence is experienced. We're going to watch it as a home group when it comes out and have some discussion on it. But as I read that, I thought we can be in danger of being glib with people who are suffering. We can say, well, God will not give you more than you're able to cope with. In reality, the feelings that we go through may convince us that's not the case, even for Paul here. And that should be a tremendous encouragement for us as we face difficulties that just are beyond what we are able to cope with. And yet God is still there in the silence. And by the power of the Spirit in him, Paul was able to persevere through this difficult time. Verse 21, after all this had happened, Paul decided, many translations say, in the Spirit, to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Living in the power of the Spirit allows God to lead us. How do you know how long to stay in a certain job or in a certain place? If we're believers, God reveals that to us by his Spirit, through circumstances, through peace of mind, through preaching, through his word, in our mind, in our spirit. God chooses to reveal his way to us. And God and Paul's strategy for evangelism continues, led by the Holy Spirit. I reckon that humanly speaking, Paul would probably be within his rights to feel, I've done enough. I think it's time to hand over to some others. I've been through enough. I've achieved enough. He could sit back and take it easy and wait for someone else to take on his role. But Paul was not satisfied with what God had done in him and through him, but believed that there was so much more to come. He had a big vision. He was driven. He was Holy Spirit driven to see God's kingdom grow and Jesus glorified. And one scholar pointed out that Paul's vision was greater than Alexander the Great. Paul's vision was greater than Caesar's as he considered where to expand the kingdom of God. And Paul was willing to lay it all down, to sacrifice even his life for this cause. May we have a similar vision. In our church, we're truly blessed. What has it meant for us to be Spirit-led? It's led to challenge. It's led to sacrifice. It has led to growth and blessing. Maybe as a believer, you've become too settled. Maybe you've become comfortable in your attitude. Cozy church. Maybe you're getting lazy or flabby. Facts show that churches do not cope with change. And as time goes on, we'll find that we may well become like those churches. But as I've been praying this week, I have seen that as God is leading us, that for me personally, I have to commit fully to whatever God wants to do with this church, however uncomfortable that may become. And I talked at the beginning about timing, and this is what I wrote on Wednesday during the day. An opportunity for further growth and sacrifice will surely come this year. And as we have always been obedient to God's Spirit's leading and subsequent blessing, may we continue on that same path. And I did not know that today was the day that we would announce this proposal to purchase the land next door or to let you know about Ronan coming into membership. God has always been speaking in special and specific ways to us as we've come through this book of Acts, and with incredible timing. 10 years, I didn't realize Di was going to say that this morning either, to have new members coming and joining us today, to hear recently of two young people coming to faith, to have people here this morning for the very first time. It's great to have you. But it's not uncommon, and we're thankful for that. Every single week, we have new people coming to us, and that is not the norm for churches in Scotland or in Europe. God has blessed us beyond our imagination as a small church plant. I wasn't even there at the beginning 10 years ago. That was a group of, including children, of 40 people. And at the moment, we, over a month, have more than 260 people attend this church. It's amazing what God is doing. He's blessing us. We are privileged to be a growing church, and we believe we'll continue to be. Or will we? If we stay where we are, then we will not see that growth continue. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And the facts tell us that once a church reaches 80%, it begins to plateau and then it will drop unless something happens. Something is going to happen in this church this year. We are way over 80% in this church. And that 80% over that begins to become a negative. And we begin to see that as well in the life of the church here. This is an amazing church, and we are in an amazing time of opportunity. I can't do it. The leadership can't do it. But together we can, as we seek to be led by the Holy Spirit's power. And yeah, that's scary. This project ended up costing over £900,000. That is bonkers. And the latest figure, Colin could tell us the penny. Colin, where are we roughly at now? 45,000 to go. And that 900,000 plus is gone and dealt with. So why would we be scared or fearful about where we may go next? God will provide, and he will provide through us as well. How fantastic to be actively involved in God's plan for his kingdom. Maybe some of us need to give ourselves a little bit of a shake in that as time has gone on when we've been in the church here and begin to take for granted what is happening. I wonder, do you want that? Are you willing to commit to follow him, to be led by the Spirit, whatever the cost will be this year? I'm so excited by it. But if we say no, then we have to question ourselves as to why. As we have arrived at this 10th anniversary, I'm absolutely convinced this will be a year of a hugely significant time of blessing. This God that we read about in Acts is the same today, and he wants to still do amazing things for his glory. He is with us. He will continue to build his church, to see his kingdom grow, which started with Paul. There's lots to think about this morning. As a follower of Christ, as we think of Acts chapter 19, I wonder if you are afraid of what God may do in your life if you fully commit to him. Or perhaps you've grown cold in your walk with him. Maybe you have only been religious, like these disciples that we read about at the start. You've maybe never truly responded to Christ. Perhaps today is the day when theory becomes a reality and you put your trust in him. That through faith, the old will be gone and the new will come, as we've just heard from Gordon, what God's done in his life. And that you'll be able to leave this place walking by the Spirit's power. Maybe you need to repent for a wrong attitude or for something that's in your life that you know to be wrong. To take action, to turn away from sin in your life. And my prayer has also been for you, particularly as members and those thinking of becoming members. Please come and join us. We're happy to do, in fact, forgot about that, this afternoon, doing pre-membership with some of the young people from church. And that's exciting as well to see that happening. But to commit afresh to whatever God will take us to as a church, whatever that sacrifice, to get on board, to buckle up, because it's going to be a roller coaster this year. It's going to be a ride of faith that God's going to take us on as he builds his church. I want a ticket for that. And I hope that you too want to be part of it, to God's